So I am finishing out our series about love gives. We did love does, love gives, and next week we begin with love is. Love gives. And I've been assigned to talk about biblical strategies for making the most of your time. Biblical strategies for making the most of your time. And I actually think I have control over the clicker here. How do I do this thing? Oh, there's an on switch. Look at that. It's genius. Okay. Make most of your time. Figure out technology before you get in front of people. So actually, I spoke about this exact subject 6 years ago here at Abundant Life. I was filling in for Greg. I don't think he was having surgery then, but for some reason I was in here talking about how it is that the Bible speaks to us about maximizing our time. So who was here 6 years ago? All right, just remember what I said. Tell your friends, and we're done. Just tell Greg I went an hour, he'll never know. Now, in one sense, that would be efficient, right? Like, man, church was awesome. I got after like 15 minutes, we were out of there. It was amazing. On the other hand, you'd be pretty peeved. Why? Because that's not what you came for. It'd be like if you went to the movies, right? And you paid your ticket, you sat down, you bought the popcorn, and then you just left the popcorn, watched the trailers, and walked out of the movie. Like, what? Yeah, you saved time, but you also didn't do the thing that needed to be done. You remember back in school, tests would go out, and there were two types of kids who would leave after like 5 minutes. The ones who had absolute mastery of the material, like, zoom, 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 zoom. And then the guys just like, see, 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 see. I don't know which group you were in, but the point is, like, the kid who left after like 10, 15 minutes and nailed everything, you know what grade they got compared to the kid who spent an hour to get it right? Same grade. Right? All they had was 45 extra minutes in the hallway. Now, the kid who just zipped through super fast and, like, just got a 25% because they had a 1 in 4 chance of getting the right answer, that kid also didn't gain that much. Our goal with time, our goal with our calendar, our goal with our schedule is not just to do more and to do things more quickly. It's to get things done well. And today I want to talk to you about some things that I see in the Scripture that could be helpful to us as we live in Silicon Valley trying to do things well. Because I don't know about you, but I feel confident you have a lot of other things you could be doing with your time right now. You chose to be here. You made the right choice. I'm glad you're here. But, man, I have things I could be doing, and I'm up here preaching. But I'm telling you, like, just it never, ever, ever stops. This morning, I'm preparing to get here. I got to print out my final notes. Of course, my son wants to talk to me about Minecraft, so I have to be a good dad. I'm talking about Minecraft Bed Wars, which is his thing, apparently. I'm getting text messages from people that I need to respond to. And then I get a phone call from a number I don't recognize. Normally I wouldn't answer, but I feel like I should answer. I open it. And, yo, hi, this is a city card. Your card has been compromised. You're going to expect. Oh, great. Now I got to change all the auto pays I got on my credit card. Da-da-da. I'm trying to deal with this. And I got to leave for church. There's always stuff happening. And that's just like one morning of little randomness. And that's Sunday. That's the chill day. Most of us live in a state of constantly things being piled on our to-do list, dropped in our to-process folder, emails, backlog. How many people here, just be honest, you have at least one guilt email sitting in your inbox that you know you need to respond to, you just haven't done it yet? Yes. Or the text messages. My phone drives me up the wall on my text messages because it will show me how many unread text messages I have. But it won't let me just jump to them. I have to scroll past all the ones like, okay, what is it? Oh, thank God, it was a notification from the library. Oh, no, that book's overdue. Dagnabbit! Right? What does the Bible have to say to our modern technological age? Ephesians chapter 5 is a good start. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I feel like, so I minister to college students. I feel like I should actually make that our theme verse for the ministry. Wake up! Okay. People show up for events at noon with like bedhead, you know, lines on their face. Okay. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, maybe that should be our college verse. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful verse here. Make the most of every opportunity. Every day, time comes. People talk about time management, but you can't manage time. It just comes. 1 second per second. You can manage your response to time. You can manage your life. You can manage your energy. Time? The Lord controls time. That's above my pay grade. Time comes. And we have these opportunities every day. 86,400 seconds come to you. Some of them you spend unconscious. Some you're spending eating. Some various. But a lot you have discretion over. These are opportunities. What are we going to do with the opportunities that come our way? When I think about how to maximize opportunities, what I think about is wisdom. Wisdom to know what I need to be doing and how to go about doing it well. A couple years back, I did a study of the book of Proverbs. And I just was really curious. Proverbs talks about wisdom all the time, but what is wisdom? It's useful, by the way, just as a Christian. If you're like, I feel like I've read the Bible too many times, which you haven't. But you want to do something different. Just try to figure out, okay, now in light of what I know, can I define big Bible words in basic ways? What is faith? What is hope? What is wisdom? And when you dig through the scriptures, trying to find the evidence that leads to constructing these things in a godly way, you get a lot of blessing. So as I was studying through Proverbs, I came to this conclusion. Wisdom has got three essential components. Wisdom is wanting the right things, knowing how to get them, and actually doing it. Wanting the right things, knowing how to get them, and actually doing it. Now, I don't have the time to build the case for you from the scripture for those, but I just want to show you how each of these matters so much. Imagine you're missing one of these things. Let's say you want the wrong things. You just don't want the right things in life. How can you possibly be wise? Like, your spouse tells you, it's my ambition, I want to get Ebola. That's a dumb plan. Why would you want that? But if they say, you know, I think we should buy enough life insurance to cover the mortgage in case something happens to me because I'm the breadwinner and I want to make sure you and the kids are taken care of. Like that, okay, that's wise, right? That's an actual good thing you want. You've thought that through. You have a noble ambition, not a stupid ambition. What is your goal? My goal is to become dead by the age that I'm 30. Why would you think that? You have to want right things. Now, those are extreme examples, but how many of you would say at some point in your life, you were desperate for something, you craved something, you were driving after something that in retrospect, that was dumb. What was I thinking? Now I'm asking for a show of hands. I'm not asking for any spousal elbows. I'm just saying. Or how many of you look at life, like you have a friend, a neighbor, they're killing themselves for something. That's just a waste of time. It's a waste of life. It's a waste of their life. At least it's not a waste of your life. Or maybe even right now, you're just like, man, there's this thing I'm just giving myself to. Why? You can't be wise. You literally cannot be wise if a big part of your life is pursuing, if you're to use the old metaphor, you're climbing the ladder with skill, but it's the ladder that's leaning against the wrong wall. It won't get you what you want. So you can't be wise unless you want the right things. Also, you can't be wise. No one will call you wise if you want the right things, but you have no idea how to accomplish them. Yeah, I think I'm going to lose about 15 pounds. Great, you could use it. What are you going to do? I'm going to follow what I call the cheesecake diet. Bad plan. Bad plan. You have a right goal, but you have no idea how to get there. In fact, your strategy is counterproductive. How many of you have ever in your life had that? So I have a cat. I have a cat that is living an extremely counterproductive strategy. So I've got two cats, actually. One is Riley, and one is Tucker. Tucker is he craves human attention. Tucker just wants to be loved, but no one wants to love Tucker, and here's why. Tucker is sort of the Jabba the Hutt of cats. He's just morbidly obese, and we got him that way. We inherited him that way. We didn't like stuff. We didn't foie gras this thing. He's a fat, fat cat. And he's so fat, he actually can't lick himself. He can like clean to right here, but that's not where the problems arise. And he smells like poo. And that's bad, right? But here's the worst. Here's the maladaptive response. We could maybe love him if he would like help, like if we were able to groom him and take care of him. Maybe, but no. He gets depressed because no one wants to pet him and people shove him off their laps. And so what he does is he goes and he lies in his own litter box. Right? He goes to the place of filth and stench and just dwells there. And then he's like coming out, love me, and like flies are circling him. See, he knows what he wants, but he has no idea how to get it. Do you have that friend in your life? They just want a friend, but no one wants to be their friend because you're a bad friend. They're lonely, but they're lonely for a reason. And your heart breaks, but you're also like, I can't help you. Because every time I try to help you, you destroy me. And I'm giving all that I can, but I just know I have to be alive and sane for other people. And you're doing what you can. You have to not just want the right things, you have to have a strategy for giving. You have to have some good instincts to lead you on the journey. And then finally, diligence. You got to follow. No one's wise. You want the right things, you know how to do it, but you just want to eat bonbons and watch Netflix. We all want to eat bonbons and watch Netflix. But it's like, man, I'm going to lose 15 pounds. Great. What's your plan? The cheesecake diet? No, I've got a great plan. I'm doing this, that. I'm doing CrossFit. Great. What gym do you go to? Well, I don't really have a gym. When was the last time you went? 2004. Okay, you want the right things. You've got a reasonable plan. But you've got no follow-through. You're not wise. Do you see how each of those things matters? For you to be rendered or deemed wise by others. Okay. So let's just walk through and talk about using our time, making the most, in the biblical words, of every opportunity in light of these three components of wisdom. Do you actually want the right things in your life? In other words, we always focus on tools when it comes to time management. If you go to a seminar at work, they're going to talk to you about how to make the best to-do list. And like, here's the iconography to use. Put a star for this. Put a cross for this. Put an arrow for this. You're like, yes, I will master my time. The right calendar to use. Like, you're always optimizing the app. Oh, this thing will do. It's like, this is good. This integrates my Google calendar. This does this. This does that. Okay, all the tools in the world, tools matter, and they're helpful. But it doesn't really matter so much that you have a to-do list, so much as it matters what's on your to-do list, right? Our focus on tools is often at the expense of true meaning and productivity. So in the Bible, it doesn't, to my knowledge, once talk about a to-do list. Why? Because they didn't have paper and pens. They had like stones and chisels. Like the time to make a to-do list is more time than it would take to just do the thing. And yet they got stuff done in antiquity. They built the pyramids. Like some of you got that. The Romans built these roads. The Chinese built this massive wall. The seven wonders of the world were constructed before they had all the tools that we have today. They got more done than a lot of us because they didn't have the tools, but they had the right priority system. The Bible does not speak about tools, but it talks a lot about what to put first. And here's a list of a couple of things that if you put first are going to serve you well. Thriving spiritually. Thriving spiritually is one of those things that you got to have at the top of your list. Jesus says, don't worry, saying what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows you need them. Catch that. There's things that everyone in this valley is going nuts for and God knows the things you need. And even the things you want, he knows that. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If we put God first in our hearts, if we make God central to our calendar, then the other things that we need actually do work out. This is not some random person talking. This is Jesus in the flesh saying, don't worry. So I'm God. That means you don't have to be. I'm in control. That means you can't be. Put God and his kingdom first, and these other things are going to work out for you. Doesn't mean put him first in your to-do list. It means make him first in your considerations, first in your heart. When you're choosing what to do or what not to do, how will this affect my spiritual health and growth? If it's for the good, then I'm inclined to do it. If it's for the bad, I want to steer clear of it. And not just yours. You might be responsible for others. You've got a family. Maybe you've got kids, but you have a spouse. I just want to tell you, like, in my life, this is one way it manifests. And this is going to sound a little scoldy, and it is for some of you, but probably not because you're here. But maybe for some of your friends that you can relate this to them and quote me. Throw me under the bus. I don't care. So one of my goals is that to the best that I want to maximize the chances my kids are going to grow up loving God. Now, I can't guarantee anything. I cannot make anything happen, but I can make things more or less likely, right? And here's one way I can make it a lot less likely. If I tell my kids with my mouth that we put God first in our family, but every time there's a sporting event on Sunday, we skip church to bring them there. Kids don't do what they hear you say. They imitate what they see you do. And I just want my kids to learn that putting God first sometimes means you sacrifice things. And that might mean you sacrifice being on a team. You might sacrifice a championship. If there's a movie that I wish every parent of a sports-crazy family could watch, it's Chariots of Fire. It's an old movie. If you've never watched it before, the pacing will drive you nuts. Like, by the time that you got through the initial story, like, Michael Bay would have had 19 explosions, and they're like, it's completely different. But the story is a true story, and it's amazing. It's about an Olympic athlete who refused to compete on Sundays because he had a conviction about it, and how it cost him a chance at his best event in the Olympics, and how God used that in his life. Amazing story. Don't want to spoil it. Check it out. For you to do a good job at work. So one thing, you should have a priority that I want to thrive spiritually. I want my family to thrive spiritually. I'll do what it takes to make that happen. I will sacrifice other things to preserve that value. Next, I really want to do a good job with whatever my job is. Now, when I say job, I don't necessarily mean your income source. For most of you, that'll be the case. But maybe you're a full-time homemaker, you're doing something else, you're volunteering somewhere. The thing that occupies your energy that you consider, like, outside my family, my primary source of, like, this is what I'm about, right? That thing. It's reasonable, it's godly to want to do that well. Colossians 3, 20-25. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever is in front of you to do, do it well. Go for it. Don't do it for your boss. Do it for Jesus. Glenn, you don't know how jacked up my boss is. Paul was writing to slaves. Get in line. At the back of the line, man. Paul's saying you are in the worst possible work environment you can imagine. Find a way to do it for the glory of God. Find a way to do it for the glory of God. Now, there's a balance on that. Proverbs 23:4 says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. If your job has you working 120 hours a week for the promise of a payoff someday, get a new job. Just walk away. Walk away. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. God says it's a bad investment of your life. Because you can accumulate all the wealth in the world, and you're still going to die and go to eternity, and you will take none of it with you, and the streets are paved out of the stuff that you killed yourself to earn. Get some wealth. Yes, it's reasonable to save for retirement. It's reasonable to plan ahead, provide for your family. But don't kill yourself in pursuit of rich. It says, Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. It's worthwhile, a reasonable goal. Not to get rich, but to have something to preserve for a rainy day that's down the road. Yes, 100%. It is a reasonable priority of yours to build up resources and savings. Another good verse, Proverbs 27:23-24. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. Have a time where you sit down with your spouse and you go over the bills together. Look at your savings account. Know the condition of your flocks. Completely reasonable, not at all carnal or ungodly. Put God first, yes, but money matters. And you got to take care of that too. You got to do your job well. Three things so far. Another thing, health. By the way, why does God care about money? God cares about money because he cares about you. And money is a blessing to you. And he cares about others, and he wants you to bless others with it. So he cares about that for that reason. Okay, health is a good thing. 3 John 1:2. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. This is a prayer of an apostle for his friend. I want you to be well, physically fit, to be healthy. It's a desire that I want for all of you guys. Some of you are struggling with a long-term ailment. My heart breaks and I pray God's healing over you. Others of you, you are in the prime of youth. Keep it up. Trust me, it's a lot harder to regain than it is to maintain. Okay. The old people are too embarrassed to say amen. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Paul says, do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who's in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, he's talking here about specifically sins of the flesh, not to engage in, but more generally, just take care of your body. It's a gift from God. To the extent that you can use it well, use it well. So some priorities we should have so far. Again, don't focus on the to-do list. Think about what should loom large in my mind. If something blesses these things, it encourages these things, I want to give my life to it, my time to it. If it doesn't, I don't. Your spiritual walk, your professional performance, your money, your financial health, your physical health. Here's another one. Your ability to bless others. You want to have in your life this margin. So like this page right here, it's got margin on it. There's space around. So many people in the valley, they've got no margin in their life at all. There's no white space. It's wake up, all day long, go to bed. Boosh. And they don't have time. If the credit card company calls and says your car's been compromised, you're like, well, then I guess my life is ruined. Because I don't have time to spend on the phone with you working this out, right? I will never pay those bills again. They've got no space. There's road bumps will come into your life. Opportunities will come into your life. Like one of the things that I used to have in my door when I had an office back at Missouri State University where I was doing ministry before I came out here, I had a sign on my door and it simply said this, students are not an interruption. Come on. Yeah, the student says amen. Sometimes a little bit. No. This is my ministry. Jesus, many of his miracles happened in the middle of interruptions. He was doing something and a need presented itself and he was able to stop and deal with the thing. And in life, if you are so scheduled to the max that you've got no space to give to others, if you don't have time for a friend to have a breakdown, to the extent you can, make adjustments. So a couple verses here. Ephesians 2:10, which I don't have on the screen. Ephesians 2:10. Paul says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There are good works that have your name on them. From eternity past, God has a to-do list for your life. And it's not the same as your to-do list. Your to-do list is, I got to get this done, da-da, mow the lawn. And yeah, I'm sure God wants your lawn mowed. But also, pray for Betty. That's on your to-do list. And you don't know it yet. But she's going to call you, and you will have an option to sort of engage or to pull away. To go and have a long lunch with a friend who just needs to talk with somebody. That's on your to-do list. Now, whether you'll check it off or not is up to you, but it's a good work prepared in advance by God for you to do. Have space in your life for the divine to-do list to manifest. Another, Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. As we have opportunity. What are we looking at today? Making the most of every opportunity. As opportunities come your way, do your best to be a blessing. Okay, now those are things. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but if you just tried to maximize those things, your spiritual health, your professional performance, your financial well-being, your physical well-being, and your bandwidth to be a blessing to others. If those are the only five things, wouldn't you agree you have a pretty full life? Okay, what's not on this list? Well, reaching level 1,000 in any given video game, being current on the latest series on Netflix, liking all your friends' status updates on social media, those are not wrong. None of those things are intrinsically bad. I play video games. I love playing them. And when I can, I do. In fact, there's a group of us here at ALAG that play online, usually twice a week. I only play once a week because my schedule, the way it works out. And I honestly haven't played with them for the last probably 6 weeks. Not because I don't love them, but because I've just been too busy. And if something's going to get cut, I think it should be the Pixels, right? There's a game I have on my phone that every 3 hours I want to check in and do a little thing. And if I can, I do. And if I can't, you know what? I'm not going to stop a student telling me, and then my mom died. Hold on. It's time. You know? The heck? No. The other optional things in life are great things, but they're optional. Now, listen to me carefully, because I'm not saying try to live your life in maximum productivity mode all the time. That doesn't work. God, when he created the universe, said, you know what? You guys need one day in seven where you are not productive. That is, the Sabbath principle is a real thing. It is. And it works two ways. First, it builds our faith. Because you know there's stuff I could be doing. There's stuff I could be doing to maximize my opportunities. But I'm going to step back and give God a chance to do things to maximize my opportunities. He was writing to farmers, man. There's always stuff to do on a farm. And God's saying, no. Instead of going out there and harvesting that, you just chill today. I'll take care of you. I'll give you enough crops that even with the wastage that occurs because you didn't get stuff done, you'll be more blessed than if you worked constantly. Another thing that happens is it refreshes us so we're actually able to be more productive in the long run. Have you ever met that person? Or have you ever been that person? You just reach the end of your rope and you have a breakdown? Like a nervous breakdown? You're like, ah! It doesn't happen with the Sabbath. Where you just periodically, you know what, stop, breathe, relax. And sometimes video games may be the thing you do there. It may be reading. It might be, I don't know, you do Sudoku. You like to go outside and do woodwork. Whatever your thing is, do your thing. But do it in the right proportion, because how many of you have learned any hobby can take over your life if you let it? Man, you meet golfers. Golf's great. It's an awesome game for people who like, you know, don't like injuring their joints. Great. But it's a good game probably to play once a week. It's a bad game to play like 19 times a week. Is there even that many hours in a week? I'm not sure. But I meet people who do it. And I'm just saying, balance. Have the right things in the right order, including good, joyful things on the list. Okay. So that's phase one. Want the right things. These are things you should want. If you want these things, you're on the step to wisdom, on the path to wisdom, and to making the most of every opportunity. Now, phase two. Do you know how to get them? Do you know how to actually go about achieving spiritual health, professional excellence, financial well-being, physical well-being, a relational connection where you're blessing people around you? Do you know how to do that? Your life is different than mine. I just, probably countless ways, we differ enough that I can't just tell you like what I do, and I don't do things perfectly anyway. I don't have specific advice to give you in any one of these things. I can't tell you how to be a good salesman, how to be a good engineer. Maybe you need to work on cardiovascular health instead of awesome muscle tone like me. Have you seen any mice? These pythons are hungry. Okay. You feel free to steal that. Use it anytime you want. Okay. Your body's different than mine. Your financial status is different than mine. Steve mentioned your hair color is different than mine. The specific advice I can give you is fairly limited. But I can tell you where to get the advice you need. Go to Scripture. Go especially to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is filled with practical guidance on how to go about achieving the things that matter most in life. It is chock full of divine revelation. And I'm sure you've heard this before, but if you've not, a great way to encounter Proverbs, just every day, read the chapter in Proverbs that corresponds to the calendar date of the day of the month that you're on. So, for example, today is Proverbs, the 15th of the month, because Friday the 13th was on Friday. So today's Sunday the 15th. And read chapter 15 of Proverbs. Tomorrow read chapter 16, etc. Back when it comes to the first of the month, November 1st, Proverbs chapter 1. Most months you read all the Proverbs. Every once in a while you miss Proverbs 31, and then in February you get a freebie and you sort of skip a little bit of wisdom. And that's okay, because you're getting a steady dose of it. Every day, if you read Proverbs and just try to find one thing, one principle from this chapter that I can apply to my life today, you, over the course of the next year, will experience 365 days of improvement under divine coaching. That's a powerful thing. How much do people in Silicon Valley pay for a good coach? A lot. A lot. And the God who made quasars, the God who designed DNA, the God who has seen the full structure of the time-space continuum says, you need some help? Sure. Let's sit down and chat about it. Let me give you some counsel. Here's how it looks from my perspective. That's good information. I would encourage you, dig into Proverbs. Another just practical tool that you all know. Everyone here knows, and I'm about to tell you. I say it by way of exhortation, not by way of instruction. What is one thing that you can say that will maximize your effective use of time? Here's a hint. It's a two-letter word. Who knows what it is? No. Everyone knows how to do it. But we have such a hard time doing it because we like to be liked. We like to be needed. We like to feel important. And by saying yes, we feel those things. We feel affirmation. And when we say no, people shoot us grumpy eyes, and we don't like that. But you've got to learn to say no if you want to be like Jesus. There's no way to say yes to everything and prioritize the things I just talked about. It's not possible. Jesus said no to people. There's this one passage, Luke 12:13. So like, Jesus, tell my brother to divide my inheritance with me. And Jesus is like, that sounds like a lot of drama I'm not getting dragged into. Read it. He says, man, who made that my job? I'm paraphrasing, but not by much. Luke 12:13. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. I have to die for the sins of the world. I have to make disciples. I have to plant a church. I ain't got time to be involved in your family drama right now. That's for the Holy Spirit to deal with after I'm ascended on high. I've got my mission. I'm going to stay in my lane. If you want to be like Jesus, there's times you've got to say no. In fact, Jesus said no roughly twice as often as he said yes in the scriptures. And we still talk about his life 2,000 years later. Even unbelievers know who Jesus is and schedule their dates according to his life. So you're 2017 what? A.D. That's a life. Full of no's. Here's a practical one for you. If you ever need to think about a time that Jesus said no, he chose 12 disciples, right? How did he do it? He walked past 58 others. Jesus had limited time in the flesh. Now that he's risen Lord, he's got time for all of our prayer needs, all of our stuff. He can deal with each of us individually. But when he was us, one of us, he had 10 fingers, he had 10 toes. I assume the scripture doesn't say, but they probably would have mentioned it if he didn't. You know, he's living a life, and he's got to sleep. He works hard. Jesus works hard. Sometimes he's on a boat in a storm, and he's just falling asleep because he's that white from his busy ministry day. But he's only got so much time to meet with people. And so he's like, I'm going to meet with 12. I can invest in 12. I need one to betray me and 11 to carry on. Okay. And so he's investing in 12. And it says Jesus picked him from a crowd. He had 70 who were close enough to him. He sent them out to do mission trips, right? But he picked 12. To say yes to 12, he had to say no to 58. And I'm sure they were not thrilled about it. But the world is better because he did. Your family will be better when you say no to a few of your neighbors. For your colleagues. Even to your boss. You're allowed to do that. We made slavery illegal. You can say no to your boss. Now, if you say no about the wrong thing, you might get fired. If you say no about what he's paying you to do, he'll stop paying you. He's also allowed to do that. She's allowed to do that. But in general, you're allowed to say no. You're allowed to say no to your pastor. Don't tell Greg. Greg, if you're watching, I didn't mean to reveal that. You're called to put God first, not abundant life first. Now, should you serve here? Yeah, you should serve here. You should bless the Lord by serving here in many ways. But you can't be at everything Eli does. You got to choose some things and prioritize. In any part of life, any domain of life, you have to say no in order to say yes. Okay. You've heard that. You know it. I'm just encouraging you. It's godly. It's not just, you're not being selfish automatically. Maybe you are. But probably you're just being wise. Especially if your spouse is screaming at you, just say no! Listen, that is almost certainly the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I found in my life that when I won't listen to the Holy Spirit, he will talk to my wife. And then she is an excellent vehicle for him. Okay. So, step one, want the right things. Have the right drives in your life. Step two, have a plan. Know how to get them. Have some strategy for getting from where you're at to where you want to be in life. And step three, do it. It's all the Church of Jesus Christ in North America is full of people who've got awesomely thick binders of excellent truth that they do not apply in their lives at all. And I've been guilty of it. We all have. Like, how many of you have this experience? You go back and you read a book that you read like 15, 20 years ago, and you're like, oh, right, I did know that. I'm an idiot. I wish I'd remembered that 5 years ago. That would have changed that particular conversation that I had. But I forgot. I had truth come in, and then it just washed right out because YouTube, you know, or whatever. And I had stuff come in and blow it out. And I know a lot about, you know, funny cat videos, but I know less about the awesome things that I once had at my fingertips. The Bible says diligence is a great virtue. It's not enough to know. You have to put it into practice. Love does, right? The generosity lifestyle we're talking about. Love does. Love gives. Love actually does. It's not enough to know what's that Convo Hope's a great disaster relief ministry. You actually have to write a check at some point if you want to experience the fullness of that blessing. It's not enough to know, you know, mature people own their mistakes and apologize first if you're not willing to do it. Like, knowing it's good, but doing it is better, right? It's not enough to know, you know what, I need to be a hard worker if I want to get ahead in life. If you just are not going to show up to work until 20 minutes after the boss gets there, bad strategy. Laziness is the converse. And the Bible is not a fan of laziness, of knowing what to do and just being too tired. Not being too tired, I don't mean to condemn. Like, there's times you're actually exhausted. I mean there's no other word for it, lazy, right? The Bible hates laziness. So Proverbs 18:9 says, do I have this one up there? I do not. I'll get to it in a second. We know laziness is sinful. Okay. God condemns laziness. Proverbs 18:9. A lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. It's like vandalism. Laziness is like vandalism in God's eyes. And then Proverbs 12:27, the Message, which I know, the Message, but it says it really well. A lazy life is an empty life. A lazy life is an empty life. Now, he gives four reasons why he really doesn't like laziness. James 4:17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, that's sin for them. Why is laziness bad? Because it keeps us from doing good things. There's good things that God has around for us to do that we're just like, you know, nah. I like being in my pajamas in my warm bed on a cold day. I'm not going to go do that thing. I'm not going to help you move. You get it worked out somehow. I'm not saying you're morally obligated to help every single person you know move every day of the rest of your life. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if the reason you won't do it is because you're lazy, check yourself. Okay, second, the way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. What does this mean? It means laziness makes life needlessly difficult. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns. What does that mean? It means that when you're lazy, everything seems harder than it needs to be. Oh, man, I mean, I could do that, but first I got to get out of bed, and that means I have to get dressed, and then I have to pick clothes out, and oh, man, and then I have to coordinate the colors, and then like, no. Just get out of bed, throw on a tarp, and go do something, right? It'll work out. It'll work out. But when you're lazy, everything seems harder. Oh, man, I guess I could pay that bill, but then I got to do this, that, the other. Okay, yeah, just write a check. Write a check. If you can't write the check, call them and be like, I can't pay you. What do I do? And the answer is not go to jail. They'll work something out with you. Proverbs 10:26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. When we're lazy, it hurts people who rely on us. Like, people are counting on you. And maybe it's your family. Maybe it's a coworker. Have you been in that office where there's one person who just doesn't carry their load? They just don't. I hope it's not you. But that's a very frustrating place to be. Their laziness isn't just making them ineligible for promotion. It's also making your life harder. And then finally, Proverbs 19:15, laziness brings on deep sleep and the shiftless go hungry. Shiftless, that's a good word underused today. Laziness leads to failure. And God cares because he wants you to succeed. He wants better things for you. Jesus is like your mom. He wants you to be all you can be. Live up to your potential. Now, let's recap. What we are trying to do is not manage our time. We can't manage our time. Time just comes. 1 second per second for the rest of your life. And you don't know when that day comes, when it just stops. We have opportunities, though, that come to us through time. And we can manage our response to those. And if we are wise people, we're going to have a healthy system of priorities. Now, we will use tools. We will use things like to-do lists, like calendars. We'll plan things out. We'll have team meetings. We'll collaborate. But the main thing is not that we have a to-do list. It's what goes on that to-do list, the content of it. And that comes from our sense of priorities. And the priorities we need to have are revealed clearly in Scripture. That we're going to prioritize our walk with God. That we are going to, those that we love to the extent that we can, we're going to help them flourish that way too. We're going to do well with our jobs. The things that God has entrusted to us as responsibilities, we're going to discharge well. We're going to take care of ourselves financially, physically, to the best of our ability, realizing that sometimes life throws you curveballs you can't handle. It's not about how much you have. It's about, are you acting shrewdly with the opportunities that you have? And maybe you don't have the same opportunities as this guy over here. Him and Jesus will sort that out. You and Jesus sort this out, right? And then, are you living a life of blessing to others? Are you trying to do your best to not be a leech on society, but a blood donor, right? You're the one who is doing your best to make life better for those around you. And is whether it's through relational support, through financial provision, through prayer, through just practical, tangible, I'm setting out the chairs at the meeting because no one else is doing it, and we need things to keep our butts off the floor. I'm going to do that. Are you being a blessing? Knowing the right things, do you have a plan? Is there one of these things you're like, I stink at that? Read Proverbs, dig into it, pray to God for wisdom, and talk to someone who's good at it around you. And then finally, do you know all these things? Do you just need to do it? It is my joy to tell you. It is my sincere delight to tell you this morning that if you had that epiphany today, that, look, I know what I should be doing. I actually know how to do it. I just need to do it. You can literally start when you leave this building. There is no need to wait. Like, that's the beautiful thing about willpower, is all you have to do is do it. There's a lot of stuff in life that's hard. There's a lot of stuff in life. Some of the stuff I mentioned is hard. Like, exercise is literally hard. If you're doing it right, it's actually hard. But the choice to exercise is easy. And for some people, that's the part you're stuck the most on. And it's literally the easiest thing to fix. And so today, I want to give you great encouraging news. Your next week can be different than your last week. Your next month can be different than your last month. This next year, better than the last year. This next season, better than the season of life that preceded it. How? Because God is on your side. And God is here to help you. And I want to close with a set of thoughts. Do you lack wisdom? Well, either you don't want the right things. You're looking for how to get them. Or for many of us, we know what to do. It's just tempting to not do it. In that case, God gives us an awesome remedy. Do any of you lack wisdom? Ask God. He gives to all without finding fault. Did you catch that? Sometimes, when I am doing a bad job at something, I hate to talk to the person who gave me the responsibility. Maybe I'm alone, but I don't think so. Because I fear the look of judgment and disappointment in their eyes. Glenn, you had one job. I know, I stink. Here's the thing. The God who gives us these opportunities, who gave us the divine to-do list, who prepared in advance good works for you and for me to do, it says, do you lack wisdom? Come to God. He gives generously without finding fault. If you've messed up, literally the best place to go is to the divine throne room. Because there we find grace. There we find transformation. There we find acceptance, love, and empowerment. You messed up? Join the club. We've all messed up. Go back and start again. And God is there to give you wisdom, which means right desires, good plans, and the willpower to execute. And then 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God. That is our holiness, righteousness, and redemption. Wisdom from God, Jesus Christ. Ultimately, if you need wisdom, Jesus is the source. Jesus is, as he said, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the greatest good that we can pursue and the greatest person that we can know and the greatest comrade that we can ever have. He says, "Are you weary and heavy laden? Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you live stressed out in Silicon Valley, partner with Jesus. Don't get your to-do list from your community, from your peers, from your neighbors, from your email inbox. Get your to-do list from him. It's a much shorter list. It's a much healthier list. And it's a doable list because he will help you do it. He will give you the wisdom, the right wants, the right ways, and the right oomph, the right drive. Here's where we're going to close. Prayer over you guys. As always, we have a prayer team here at church. In fact, the prayer partners have come forward right now. If you need prayer, either about something we shared today, or if you need prayer about, do we have prayer partners today? Oh, there they are. Okay, I'll move. If you need prayer about physical healing, provision, maybe you have a family member, or you yourself have been personally affected by the fires happening in the North Bay, we would love to partner with you in prayer. We believe it's a powerful thing. It's not merely a placebo that makes you feel better. Prayer changes things. And like I tell my students all the time, man, free prayer. Free prayer right now. You won't find a better deal today. Come get it. And then I'll pray a blanket prayer over all you guys. And as we go into worship and we close things out, if you want prayer, the prayer partners will be here ready to pray with you at this very moment. God, none of us is perfect for the use of time. Every one of us has an opportunity to feel guilty. But that's not from you. That's not from your spirit. You don't crush us with guilt. You invite us to transformation. So God, right now, if we're feeling a prick in our hearts about something we need to tweak, God, we thank you for it. And God, by your grace and with your help, we will. God, if we're struggling in the area of we're giving our life to something that is not a good use of our time, we have wrong wants. God, shape our hearts. By the power of your Holy Spirit, refashion them to want the things you want us to want. God, if we want right things but in the wrong order, if we're putting second things first and first things last or third, God, help us prioritize properly. We need you. God, if we want the right things and we've got all the hustle in the world, God, we just need a plan. God, your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Speak to us and guide us. God, I pray that you would show each person here who is in need of a next step, a specific practical next step that they can walk out of here and do on Monday when they set foot in the office, do at home when they get back from church, they can do in the lobby when they're leaving the building and talking with their spouse. Whatever it is that we need to do, God, help us see what to do next, and then next after that, and then next. And before you know it, Lord, we've walked this journey of life under your guidance. Finally, God, if we just need to do it, light a fire under our behinds. God, help us get off of our couch and into the fray and get the things done that need to be done. Lord, that thing that's been laying on our to-do list for a year, God, help us knock it out this week. God, that one phone call we've been needing to make for a month, God, as we leave church, let's just get the cell phone out and make the call. We don't know what we're going to say, but we're going to start with hello, and we'll take it from there. God, that one email that fills us with guilt every time we look at our screen, God, help us respond. God, you prepare good works in advance for us to do. With your help, we will do them. And God, I pray that you would give us more, and we would do those too. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. One last thing I want to say today. If you're here and your faith is not yet in Jesus Christ, here's a big item on your to-do list, your divine to-do list. One of the good works that God has prepared for you to do is to place your faith in Jesus. Now, I know I haven't explained all what that looks like, but if it's something that just resonates with you as I say it, I encourage you, if you came with a friend, talk to the friend who invited you. And then also on your way out, remember at the beginning we mentioned there's a guest table, a guest center. It's just to the left as you walk out the doors here. There's some free books for you that will talk more about what it looks like to follow Jesus. And there's a team there that will be happy to talk with you more about what it would look like to just explore your next steps spiritually here at Abundant Life. Hey, thank you all so much. It's a joy to be with you. I pray that God blesses you all richly this next week and that it is your most productive week in quite some time. Let's worship.
Amen.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.